Good morning. What a blessed day to be here. We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Should be a familiar passage for most or all of us. It's right after the book Pastor just finished, Malachi, the only Italian in the Bible. Oh, okay. It's a bad joke. They teach it in pastor school. Okay. All right. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 16 this morning. And I might need my glasses. I'm having trouble focusing. Did I put them in there? All right, 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Let's pray. O Lord, we're thankful to gather this morning, Lord, and to look at your word and to be reminded, Lord, that we have a purpose here on earth. And Lord, as we look at this, I just pray that you would get glory and honor and help each one of us to apply these truths to our lives as we look at your word and we look at an understanding of some of the words that are written here, Lord. We love you and we thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. All right. I'll put those on if I need them again. It is weird getting old. All right. I have one goal in this message. And by God's grace, I'm going to achieve that goal. This is a sermon that I heard preached once. It's not my own. But there are many parts I've taken and pulled into it. The hope of it is that you'll get what I got out of it when I heard it the first time. So, the person who wrote it was one of the greatest preachers of all time. His name was Jesus Christ. Tonight, or today, I'm going to try to emulate him in a small way. If I have succeeded in my goal, then I will take this familiar passage and hope to bring it home to you where you'll be able to apply it in your life. So this is one piece of one of the greatest sermons ever delivered. And it has such a deep meaning that many, many pastors have preached from this different sermons. And yet, we can't exhaust it. So, as we look at this, we've looked at this passage. We read that we are the salt of the earth. And the salt hath lost its savor. Wherewith shall it be salted? It's a simple question. Some Bible scholars call this section the Sermon on the Mount. And this section is part of the section of the sermon called the Beatitudes. Or, for those of us that don't speak any Latin, this denotes a condition or statement of blessedness. That's what it's talking about. These are where he says blessed, blessed, blessed. All of those statements are in this sermon. This type of statement is not only found in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we have an example found in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Unlike some of the parables Jesus teaches, where he tells the readers what he wants them to understand, here he gives us no explicit explanation of the word pictures, salt and light. There's none given. He uses these in the verse. Here the reader is left to come to an understanding of these images on the basis of how these things were used in the world around them. We must then seek to understand, what is it that we are to understand about salt and about light? And how are Christians like salt and like light? First, what does it mean to be salt of the earth? You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? So, Jesus said to his followers, you're the salt of the earth. This is one of those places where I think we miss something in our modern translations. Once again, we just talked about this. The modern translations kind of lose a few things. In King James, it says, ye are the salt of the earth. Now, ye is a good southern term. Pastor could tell you all about this. We still use it down there. Okay. I mean, you know, if we were to translate this into our, you know, northern English, or the southern English, they use y'all. For people that are not of southern origin, Jesus is saying, everyone is the salt of the earth. All of you. Every one of you here. What did Jesus mean? Jesus refers to his handful of basically uneducated disciples and referred to them as the salt of the earth. What a great compliment, right? Because salt was necessary for life in the ancient times as well as today, and thus of great value was attached to it. Salt was so important that it was sometimes used for money. And the Roman soldiers of Jesus' day were at times paid with it. In fact, our word salary comes from the Latin word salarium, which is salt money. Which referenced the payments to the soldiers with salt. When we use the phrase saying that someone is either is or is not worth their salt, it is a carryover from the idea of the high value of salt had in biblical times. So what kind of application can we get from this? According to the Salt Association out of the UK, there are over 14,000 uses for salt. 14,000 uses, I can think of one. Okay, no, I can think you can put it on driveways, you can do other things. But they say there's 14,000 uses for salt, very useful. So I will just briefly describe each one to you. Okay, no. I want us to notice two primary uses, though. First, it is a seasoning. And second, it's a preservative. This is no doubt its main use. And it is to this use that I want us to look at today. Salt was essential for survival in the days prior to refrigeration because it was the only way they had to preserve meat. And the meat was necessary for their life. Salt was rubbed into the meat before it was stored. Salt was to arrest or at least hinder the process of decay. So, too, Christians are given this task of arresting a decaying world. Christianity has, in fact, had a profound effect on this world. The most dramatic impact of Christianity on the world is that it has attached a new value to human life. Prior to Christianity, infanticide and abandonment of children was commonplace and practiced everywhere. Hospitals, as we know them now, began through the influence of Christianity. The Red Cross was started by an evangelical Christian. Almost every one of the first 123 colleges and universities in the United States have Christian origins. Founded by Christians for Christian purposes. They've strayed far from their purpose. The same could be said of orphanages, adoption agencies, humane treatment of the insane. The list goes on and on. The dramatic impact of Christianity has had on this world is profound. Christians continue to have a positive impact on this world as a moral antiseptic. Christians keep the corruption of society at bay by opposing moral decay by their lives and their words. But there is a horrifying new trend today. According to George Barna, the church statistician, he says that research shows that the average Christian is in the average church, the average Christian in the average church is almost indistinguishable from the rest of society. I want to repeat that. The average Christian in the average church is almost indistinguishable from the rest of society. And he's a statistician. He's looked at and polled and talked to people in churches all over. Now, granted, we know that he's counting a lot of churches that we wouldn't agree with or call churches. But sadly, I've seen it in many of today's churches, Baptist churches, all over. The fundamental moral and ethical difference that Christ can make in how we live is missing. When our teens, we claim to be saved, get pregnant, and do drugs at the same rate as the general teenage population. That's what he said. When Christian young people live together without the benefit of marriage. When the marriages of Christians end in divorce at the same rate as the rest of society. When Christians cheat in business, lie, steal, cheat on their spouses at the same statistical level as those who claim they are not Christians. Something is horribly wrong. End quote. If we, as Christians, lose the qualities of Christ-likeness that make us distinct and become like society around us, we no longer have a positive impact. We become a hindrance instead of a preservative. According to Scripture, one day prior to our Lord's return, the church will be removed from this world. And when Christians are finally removed from this from the world scene, all hell literally breaks loose on earth. It's no doubt that that happens because of our removal. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, we read, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." Jesus says, "But if the salt loses its savor, how shall it be salted? It is then good for nothing but to be trampled under the foot of men." Some translations render this as tasteless, but technically speaking, salt cannot lose its saltiness. It doesn't have the ability to lose its saltiness. Sodium chloride is a stable compound. It doesn't break down. But in the part of the world where Jesus lived, salt was collected from around the Dead Sea, where the crystals were often contaminated with other minerals. These crystallized formations were full of impurities. And since actual salt was more soluble than the impurities, the rain could wash out the salt, which made what was left worth very little because it had lost its saltiness. When this happened, the salt was thrown out since it was no longer of any value, either as a preservative or a flavoring, just as the essential difference can be leached out from a Christian's life by constant flow of the world's values through our lives. Now, this particular property of salt is that even though it may have lost all of its pungency, it still retains one very devastating potency. This rare and remarkable material can still destroy plant life on the land. The same principle applies in the case of a Christian. Either our lives are counting for good and for God, or they are making an impact for evil and the enemy. The way we live, the things we say, and the attitudes we entertain, the lifestyle we adopt, are continuously producing either a positive or a negative impact in the society. Our lives whether we are aware of it or not, count for God or against him. There is simply no middle ground. I want you to notice what Jesus says and does not say. He does not say, you all can be the salt of the earth. Those are not his words. Nor does he say, you all should be the salt of the earth. He's not making a statement of calling us upward. He literally says, you are the salt of the earth. In the Greek, it literally says, you and you alone are the salt of the earth. It focuses on the you. It doesn't look anywhere else. It's saying, you are the salt of the earth. Not those around you are the salt of the earth. It's not focusing on anything else other than the hearer that's being spoken to, which in this case is the group in front of him, and by application, us. To be salt, we do not have to be spectacular. To be salt, we do not have to be sensational. To be salt, we do not have to be successful by any world standard. To be salt, we just have to affect our little corner of the world as God has equipped each and every one of us for the cause of Christ. See, we think so little of salt. We use it regularly. Why? Because it always does what we expect it to do. It makes things salty. It brings out flavors. It causes us to have enjoyment in our food. We use it on our roads because it always melts ice. The things and uses of the salt, we expect it to do that. And God also expects us to do what we're left here for. We are here to be preserving and a testament of his word to this world, to share the gospel that when he comes, he will still find faith here on earth. Secondly, what does it mean to be light in the world and to be the light of the world? In verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. See here. Let's read on. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We have a purpose once again. Literally, Jesus is telling his disciples and those listening, you and you alone are the light of the world. But the influence of the church is not being felt in our society the way that it should be. It has been reported that as high as 25% of the population claims to be born again, yet based on the impact we are having, this can't be true. Perhaps part of the problem is that we have been led to believe that our religious faith is purely a personal thing, that it's something that we should keep to ourselves. While I agree that our faith is personal, in that it requires a personal decision on our part as to whether or not we are going to believe in Jesus. Jesus taught that we are not to keep it to ourselves, though. The words, let your light so shine, are the translation of a single Greek verb, one verb, lampsato, which is an imperative, which it means it's a command. We are to let our light shine. We're not supposed to. We are to. It is a command. As we consider light, we need to note that we have a threefold calling or responsibility to the light. First, we are called to receive the light. John described Jesus as the light. It is not enough to merely be exposed to the light. We have to choose to respond to this light. John 3:19. Go ahead and turn there. And John 3:19-20. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. We need to receive the light. We need to obey and follow. Second, once we receive the light, we are called to walk in the light. Paul reminds believers in Ephesians 5:8 that they were once darkness, but now they are light. We are children of light. We were once darkness, but now we are light in this world. How are we to live then? We are to live as children of light. John speaks to the same problem when he says in 1 John 5:5-7, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We need to be following after God. He's given us commandments. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Thirdly, we are called to reflect the light. Now, the other two are important because without those two, this third cannot happen. But I think the third is what the world needs. See, if they see us, then we failed our job as a Christian. They need to see Christ when they look at us. Like a lighthouse, if you go into that lighthouse, you'll realize that it's not the beautiful lighthouse that's making that light. There's a small light, a candle, or whatever it is, that's reflecting that light out, and it's getting amplified by science and technology, really. Really cool technology called Fresnel lenses. I'm not going to get into all that. But really cool, it amplifies that light. But we are more like the moon. Or the moon doesn't have light of its own. It doesn't have glowing rocks or anything up there that makes it glow. Why does it glow? It reflects the sun. Amen. We are to be like that. We are to reflect the light which is being given to us by God. So this is the central message of our text. Let's look at John 9, verse 5. Just a little bit over. John 9:5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But when Jesus returned to heaven, he left Christians with that responsibility to be light. The Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 2, let's go ahead and turn there. Philippians 2:14-15. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. The same way that the moon reflects the light from the sun, Christians are to reflect the light of the sun, S-O-N. Those who follow Jesus actually become reflectors of this light. Just as the sun is the source of the light for all that's in our universe, our moon reflects that. We are to do the same. So what's our application here as we're closing in time? Notice the simple application in verse 16. Let your light so shine. The key is this little phrase, before men. See, it's one thing to hold that light, and it changes our lives, or it should. But Christians are called to show it before men. Sometimes that's not easy. That's why many of us, when we're in those fights, we're in that battle out there in the world, we just like, it's easier just to walk on and not shine. But God says, let it shine before men. Let his light shine before men. See, you can turn on a light in an empty room and it will dispel every ounce of the darkness. And if you're in a cave, we went down into the, oh, I forget which cave it was. I'd have to check with Evan. Not important right now. Very dark and deep cave. And we turned out all the lights. Now, you do that. If you've ever done that, it is dark. It's oppressively dark. You can feel the darkness. But all it took was a lighter. It was enough to light up so we could see people. It doesn't take you being super bright. Just shine. It's simple. The world is dark, and we are light. We need to shine. See, when things are dark, all you see are vague shapes and shadows. You trip over things. You stumble. Because the darkness distorts reality. But with just a little bit of light, reality sets in. And that's what this world needs. It needs to see the reality that God has created out here, that he exists, and that he wants a relationship with them. And we are that light that shows them that. Jesus used a simple metaphor to speak of a spiritual and physical truth. Light reveals things as they really are. The simple fact is that the world is in darkness. But as we saw in John 3:19, the sad thing is that this world is in darkness because they prefer darkness. The world desperately needs light, but please understand me, the world will not applaud you for bringing it. Although we live in a society where tolerance is espoused at every end, tolerance here, tolerance there, they saying it's their leading virtue, surprisingly how little tolerance there is for the Christian viewpoint. We cannot live light-filled lives in our society without standing out, without having people notice us. They may not like us, and they may reject us, but they will know that we are there. If your faith does not make a difference in the way that you live your life, or the way you live your life, you either need to get saved or you need to repent and allow light to shine. Pure and simple. Jesus said two things would happen when you let your light shine. Men would see your good works. Good, the word there is kalos. It means attractive or beautiful or lovely. How do we draw people to Christ and advance the gospel in a darkening and increasingly dangerous day? We do it the same way the early church did it, in a far more pagan society. Their secret was found in a power of the lives well lived. They were a testimony to those around them. A watching culture sinking into hopelessness, despair, in the abyss of their own unchecked desires could not help but notice Christians had something that they needed. In fact, the early Christians were unintimidated by persecution. They revealed that they had found something worth living for and, if necessary, dying for. To those pagans whose self-consumed lives had left them without purpose or hope, this unshakable sense of well-being was undeniably compelling. There's a second thing that happens when you shine your light before men, and that's that they give glory to God. They give God the credit. Did you notice that the word your is used three times in this verse? your light, your good works, your Father. When you let your light shine before men, they glorify your Father. That's what will happen. God didn't say that they might glorify. It says that they will. What begins on earth ends in heaven. That's how much influence we have. We can point men to God. We can lead them out of darkness and into light. And that's what we're left here for. Jesus did not say, live our lives in such a fashion that people will see our good works and say, what a marvelous, outstanding people we are. No. A lamp does not call attention to itself. It simply is placed on a lampstand from which it will give the best illumination. You take a candle and you put it on a stand, you've got light. You take a lamp and hang it high, it gives light to the room. You don't try to hide it. You don't try to put it into a corner. It won't do its job. It has to be hung. It's not always easy to perform good works in such a way that people will always praise God rather than one performing act. But it's commanded. We are not called to be magnificent chandeliers for the world to admire. We are called to be a little single light bulb in the nightstand, in the hallway, to keep people from breaking their necks when they get up in the middle of the night and get near the stairs. We are called to make a difference in the darkness. I've always noted that a little story, and of course probably Evan remembers me sharing it, but one day he had been sleeping downstairs and I was carrying him up, went up the stairs, went through his room, and the lights were out. And you can imagine what came next. My son loves Legos. What help a little light would have made in that circumstance? Because he might not remember it, but I fell down and he went forward. If we want to help others, there needs to be light. And in a community of Christians, that's what we are as the church. We are a light one to another as well. We can help one another go forth and share this light. And our light will encourage their light. Just like a little bit of fire, a little spark can start so much more, we can do that for one another. Let's be an encouragement to each other and to this world to see Christ in our lives. Let's pray. God, our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the encouragement, Lord, that we are salt and we are light. Lord, left by you for a purpose. And Lord, I pray that we would make the difference, Lord, that you would have us to make, Lord, and that we would draw all men unto you. You said, Lord, if you were high and lifted up, that you would draw all men unto you. That is our purpose here. And Lord, I do pray that each and every one of us would take that task each day to heart, to pray and ask, Lord, how we can be salt and how we can be light in our everyday circumstances. And Lord, I just ask that you'd be with us now, Lord, in the services to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.